Hey, this is Mitch Rose. I'm the lead pastor of City Hills Church, and this is our podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope this message encourages you, it inspires you, it challenges you to live your best life. Take a listen. Here's this week's message. Today, I have a special treat for you. I have wanted to do this for a while now, pre-COVID. Do y'all remember that world? Anyway, we did this, and it's called New Communicators Weekend, and I'm bringing you three fresh communicators from the Dream Team today who have never spoken in our church before, and they're going to bring the message all day today, everybody. It's going to be a fantastic day. It's going to be fantastic. And I really prayed about whether or not they were going to do, you know, one per service or anything like that, and I thought, no, I'm making them all do them all. If you're going to get in here, it's a baptism by fire. You know what I mean? Like you got to do the whole thing. You got to preach to the early crowd that's sleepy. You got to preach to the late crowd full of sinners. You just got to preach to everybody if you're going to preach here. But they are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful members of our dream team. And I do this for a lot of reasons. Here's the primary reason, two primary reasons. The first is, I tell you this often, I don't want you to confuse the voice of God with my voice. Even though I think you need a pastor, even though I think God speaks to you through your pastor, I don't want you to think the only way you can hear God is through me. Amen, everybody? You need to be able to receive the word of the Lord from a variety of communicators, and so that's important. The second reason is, maybe the most important reason is, we cannot be a house that is comfortable with just us four and no more. This is the way I like it. It's my small thing. I know everybody. I do. We're a church that develops leaders to move church forward. Amen, everybody? We're a developing, growing people. We're a people full of strength, and we're constantly growing our gifts. And so in every area of church life, we're constantly asking, who's God developing? Who is it that God's, how are we growing our gifts together? And in the area of communication, I want to develop communicators and preachers and teachers and people that that God's put his hand on. So today's going to be special for that. I'll quickly introduce all three of them, and then you'll hear from all three of them in the beginning. We'll kick off with Jonathan Cokerham to my right. Jonathan and his wife Sarah have been with us for some time, since the beginning of our church. He and his whole family, he'll tell you that story. But the news I want to tell you is they have been serving in this capacity for about 15, 16 months now, but recently we added them to our staff team as student directors, everybody. So excited about that. Excited to have he and Sarah. He just had a new baby, and it's already put him in a cast. And anyway, he'll tell you that. Jesse Schultz and her husband, Chris. These are wonderful members of the Dream Team. Jesse is on the worship team. You probably see her more often. That's all right, everybody. She's on the worship team. Comes from a ministry family. She'll tell you that story. They moved from the Pacific Northwest down to God's country, everybody. So excited to hear from her today. You're going to be blessed by that. And then last but certainly not least, my friend Garrett Blaylock is going to communicate today. Garrett and his wife Courtney, their sweet baby, have been in our church maybe a year, maybe a little over a year, moved here from the deep south. You'll pick up on that quickly. And just jumped straight in, serving in Next Gen and kids and students. Most recently in this small group semester, we have about 30 small groups around church life, and they are small group coaches. They help lead all of our small group leaders. They do an incredible job in all of that. So first service was dynamic. I have heard them. They have prayed. They have a word for you, and we're going to preach with them, everybody. Now, if you've never been in an amening kind of church, I'm sorry, but this is an amening kind of church. Let me tell you what happens when you amen, when we say there's an amen in the room, and here's the reason why. Two things happen. Number one, when you verbally agree with the word of God, you mix your faith with the word, and it activates God's word in your life. It does. You think, man, I need a miracle. Anybody need God to answer anything for you in church? If you need that, if you can activate your faith in the word of God, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's a mixture that happens when you do that. The second thing, the reason why you amen, the reason, if you don't know what to say, just listen to somebody else, you know, just say, that's good, or I received that, or so good, or preach it, white boy, or whatever it is you want to say. Not for Jesse, it's preach it, white girl for Jesse, but
Here's what you do when you amen. The second thing you do is you give somebody else in the room permission to receive the word of God over their life. Right? That may be struggling. That maybe today they came into church carrying a heavy burden and you release faith and you give God the opportunity to move in their life. You give them permission to receive the word. So we're going to do that. Stand all over the house. We're a house of honor. So we're going to honor God's word today. We're going to pray and then we're going to preach together. Bow your heads. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Thank you for God's word. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I give you permission today to do surgery in my life. Speak to my heart. Open my heart today. I'm ready to receive in Jesus' name. And everybody shout amen. Put your hands together for the word of the Lord.
Good morning, good morning. Please have a seat. Please have a seat. If we haven't met, my name is Jonathan Cokerham. I serve on our student team with my beautiful wife, Sarah. She told me in the first service not to embarrass her, but I don't see her, so it's free all for all. I'm just saying. Oh, I see you now, baby. Sorry. Y'all are the 10 o'clock service. You took back that hour that we lost, so congratulations. I'm glad you're here. Now, a little bit about myself. If we haven't met, my family and I have been attending City Hills for nearly 7 years. It is our privilege and our pleasure to be here. But recently, my immediate family, my wife and I, brought into this world a bouncing baby boy named Clark Jonathan Cokerham, and he is the cutest little boy. I love him so much. He is still that chubby, I'm just saying. But a little bit more about myself. My grandfather is and has always been a pastor. He has raised up my father and their family in the house of the Lord. They have raised me up and my sisters in church, and there has been generational blessings because of the faithfulness of the men in my family. And I would not be here if it were not for them, if it were not for their faithfulness and bringing me. I was drugged to church for a long time until I got it. But without them, that generational blessing would not have taken place. We now have 4 generations of men with all the same ears. I'm sorry, we can't get rid of it, but if you look, it is the same ears. It is the Cokerham ears, bless my wife, but it's generational, and we are blessed with that. But earlier on in my life, at 18 years old, I heard the call of God, and it was the call into ministry. And at that day and age, I was 18, and I was ready to take on hell with a squirt gun, I'm telling you. So I left mechanical engineering. I jumped on board. I went straight to seminary. I joined the internship at my church. And for 2 years, I was diligently at church on staff there. And then I experienced what I would call at the time church hurt. I felt judged. I felt like I wasn't good enough. There was a lot of things that happened in me. And later on, with growth and with God and the Holy Spirit, I learned that I actually didn't experience church hurt because church is God's perfect plan. I experienced hurt from people in church. The imperfect people who do sometimes mess up because we're all not perfect and we all struggle. I experienced hurt through that. And it took years and years, and praise Jesus that City Hills was opening their doors recently after that. And I quickly joined in and we jumped in and my whole family joined the dream team and it was amazing. And I began the healing process, but I never forgot the calling at 18 years old. Now, a few months after, I met my wife, and I fell in love with her at church. She was, the week after, in the front row worshiping Jesus, and I have never been more attracted. Sorry, baby. But I think we need to be in the house of the Lord to experience the blessing. Now, before I get too far, we're going to be in Exodus today. We're going to be at Exodus 13, and if you're taking notes, because note takers are world changers and history makers, the title of today's talk is Faithfulness on the Seashore, Faithfulness on the Seashore. Background to this chapter, we are following the Israelite people just as they have left Egypt after being enslaved for 400 years, and they are fleeing from the Egyptians. Now, if you were to follow them, it would make sense for them to go in one direction, but we find them being led by God in another. So picking up in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, it reads, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now, I'm a visual learner, so I brought a map with me. And on the very top left of that map, you have the location of Goshen and the Egyptians. Now, if you were tactically thinking and you were fleeing from a pursuing enemy, you would most likely take the road across the Mediterranean Sea due east, directly where you need to go. However, God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I am going to go before you in a cloud and a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and led them south, which is deeper into Egyptian-occupied land, creating a pincer between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. In our minds, that makes no sense. But God had a different plan. If we follow and we go down to chapter 14 in Exodus, picking up in verses 21 and 22, it reads, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. We are brought to this moment in history where the Israelites have been miraculously delivered from Egypt, led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and yet they are not led towards their destination but towards a dead end. God often leads us to the impossible to show us his miracles. If you have never gotten to the point where you can't fix it, save it, move past it, and your problems seem like they're a wall on either side, that'll never allow God to work his miracle. So to paint the picture, Israel's standing between a world power army and a sea. Yet God promised deliverance on the seashore, not death. So my question today for us is, can you trust God when it doesn't make sense? Exodus 13 says, for God said, if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. God led Israel away from what made sense because it led to a war, and he knew they were not ready for it, and towards a direction that required faith and a miracle. A better way to say this, if they weren't ready for the war, they were never ready for Jericho. They were never ready for faith to walk around the walls and to actually have nothing but a song in God's word. So, in the next moments that we have left, because that clock is ticking down, how do we have faith on the seashore? Point number one, we do by remembering God's previous faithfulness. When was the last time we took account of how faithful God was in our lives? He was the God of the deliverance from Egypt, but he is also the God of the pillar of cloud and fire that goes before us. Sometimes we need a reminder that God has been faithful, he is faithful, and he always will be faithful. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Samuel 12, 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Maybe we need a few less gratitude journals and a documentation of the faithfulness of God in our lives. A reminder of our mind of all that he has done and who has been control all along. Point number two, we are reminded of the faithfulness seashore when we turn from the problems approaching us and we face the God before us. What in your life is the problem that you're facing? Is it the need for a job? Is it the health crisis in your family? Is it a child who has walked away from God and you don't know what's going to happen? How big is your army? Exodus 14, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back. I don't know about y'all, but I was raised on watching movies about Moses, and it was this picture of him raising a staff, and immediately you saw the separation. But if you look into scripture, it took an entire evening as the Egyptians are approaching and they look back and it was slowly dividing. If you want to strengthen your faith, you need to turn your eyes from the army that's approaching and face the miracle that's unfolding before us. For the last point, I want us to look back a little bit farther in Moses' life. How do we have faith on the seashore? We look back and we hold on to what we heard in the flaming bush. Originally, I see why you have an iPad. The trials of our life will come and go, and we will have seasons when it feels like the army is bigger than the horizon. But we have faith no matter where we look because of the revelation that God gave us originally. The vision of this house is to know God, to find freedom, to discover your purpose, and to make a difference. We need to look back at what God told us in the burning bush. We need to read our Bibles. We need to be praying over our families and our descendants, because I am a direct representation of a grandfather who prayed diligently for his family. And then we need to get in the presence of God on the holy ground where you have to take your shoes off. I love online services. They're great. But we need to be in the room. Because I can't speak for you, but for myself, my life changed 9 times out of 10 when I was in the room and in church and I heard God's word over me. Faith is a mustard seed that is watered in the house of the Lord. Knowing God is the anchor of the vision. We can't find freedom unless you originally knew God. You can't discover your purpose if you don't know the God who gave you the purpose to begin with. And we can make a difference, but we need to make a difference that actually lasts. Faith at the seashore happens when we rely on him who originally called us. Romans 8:37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know where you've been, but for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. I had 10 years of working through hurt, of working through what people said about me and what they told over my life. I don't know how many of y'all have a testimony of God's goodness when your back was at the seashore. But my life is a testimony, not of anything that I had, but over the goodness and faithfulness of God, the goodness and faithfulness of a church who loved me when I wasn't perfect and I needed it. If you've been praying for the miracle, keep praying. If it doesn't make sense now, if God gave you a calling and you've been praying 9 years, pray for the 10th. If you aren't hearing from God, if you don't know God, you'll never hear him say, stretch your hand out over the sea. So we have faith at the seashore when we remember God's faithfulness, when we're turning from the problems and facing God, and when we know our God. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your strength, your power, and your faithfulness over our lives. We thank you that when we don't get it, you have full control over it. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows the love, the peace, and the faithfulness of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today. I'll introduce my family to you real quick. My husband, Chris, and I moved here to Burney, Texas just this last year. We've been officially a year here at City Hills Church in March. We have 3 children, 2, 3, and 8. We are busy people. My parents, John and Pam, you'll hear more about them later, and then a picture of my siblings and I. My brothers, Ben and Nathan, who has Down syndrome. I'm going to take you back to a time in my life and testify of the goodness of God. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so when I release and testify today what God did for me, I believe he's going to re-release the same miracle-working power that rescued me out of the pit for those of you who need it here today. All right, so context of 2009, I was a junior in college. I was dating my now husband, Chris, and my parents were just 7 days out from launching a church plant. And they had faithfully ministered on staff at a church for 32 years in Portland, Oregon, one of the most unchurched areas of the United States. When I say you do work in ministry in the Northwest, you really do. And they were going out with the blessing of that church to church plant a new life-giving church in the same community because there was a need. So that Monday night, our whole family had been invited to a Portland Trail Blazers game. They just happened to be playing the San Antonio Spurs that night. Yeah. Go Blazers. And my dad wasn't feeling well, so he stayed home with my mom and Chris, my husband, boyfriend at the time. Chris and I went to the game, and because my brother Nathan was an avid Trailblazers fan, some friends of ours from that side of town picked him up and brought him over to meet us at the game. So we had some friends who had an owner's suite. They gave us free tickets. We were in the suite having a great time watching the Blazers beat the Spurs. It was wonderful first half of the game. And then at halftime, Nathan says to me, I have to use the restroom. And so there was a bathroom enclosed in the suite where we were watching the game. So I said, okay, you go ahead and go to the bathroom and then come right back. And a few minutes go by, and he hasn't returned yet, so Chris goes to check on him, and he comes back without Nathan, and I'm like, what's going on? And he said, well, someone was in there, the door was shut, it was locked, I could hear it, but no one answered. And we just chalked that up to what 16-year-old boy wants to be managed in the bathroom, right? A few minutes more go by, and he still hasn't returned, so I go to check in the bathroom, and the door is open, there's no one in there, and Nathan is not in our suite. So immediately, those of us who were there went and looked for Nathan, and we alerted security that was a 16-year-old boy with special needs who was missing. After a few minutes of searching, I came back to the suite to regroup with everyone else. And as I was walking down the hallway, I could see out the front of the Rose Garden, which just happens to be fully glass. And it overlooks the river that divides Portland, all the bridges, and Interstate 5, which is the major freeway that runs north to south up and down the West Coast. And as I'm looking out the front, I notice that there's emergency lights way off in the distance. And just at that moment, we got a call from Portland police telling us that Nathan had left the Rose Garden, had wandered onto the freeway, and had been hit by two cars. I'm going to fast forward here. A few minutes later, I found myself standing on the side of the freeway barefoot because I had to take my shoes off to run. They were high heels. That was not working. And standing at a chain link fence looking at the accident scene. I'll fast forward again, and this time we're at the hospital. Nathan had just come out of life-saving surgery and was on full life support in the ICU, and the doctors told us, we're going to need 4 days to be able to tell you what to expect, because we have seen patients who have had much more severe injuries make it, and we've seen patients with much less severe injuries not make it. At the time of the story, while we were at the hospital, the news broke with the story because of how the events took place. And that was a blessing and a curse, both. Actually, Nathan's story and the updates played on the news in our local news stations for the next 11 days at every broadcast. In addition, it made some national news. The beauty of it was that the Church of Portland rallied around our family. And for an unchurched area, this is a work of God. I mean, every denomination, people from different theological perspectives showed up, and it was a really beautiful sign of unity in the body of Christ. On the vile side of it was that some of the news programs opened up for on-air calls for people to call in and give their opinion on the circumstances. And you can imagine, I won't elaborate, but the slander and the accusation against our family was from the pit of hell. So we stayed with Nathan around the clock, and at a certain point, I was pushed out of the room to go and sleep, and I found myself walking out of the hospital to an RV that was parked there because we expected to be at the hospital for quite some time, and I could barely carry myself to even get to the RV, and then I crawl into the bed, and it feels like the literal weight of hell is like crushing my body. If you've experienced trauma like this, you can relate, where it's almost an out-of-body experience, but I was reliving and feeling all the accusation, the fear, the anxiety, all of this at once. But the worst of it was the imagination loop that I had continually playing in my head, of what that sequence of events must have been like for Nathan. And I was consumed with the thoughts of that he was alone and he was afraid. And this is where Jesus came in and rescued me. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And just like he did for Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6, where he opened his eyes to see into the supernatural, the angel armies that were warring for him, it was like a movie screen opened in front of my natural eyes. And again, I saw the accident scene, but more vivid than in my imagination or in my memory. I saw the cars strewn around the freeway. I saw Nathan's body on the pavement, paramedics attending to him, the ambulance doors open with light streaming out. But this time I saw something new. The revelation of the Lord came and met me then, and I saw Jesus and Nathan sitting arm around each other's shoulders up on top of the back of the ambulance with a huge smile on each of their faces, and a little bit of something was communicating to me of, we know something that you don't know. And my worst fears were put to rest right then, because I knew Jesus was with Nathan. He wasn't alone, and he wasn't afraid. I have to say, I was able to fall asleep just after that, and I didn't have one nightmare. I haven't had one nightmare since, one flashback or one bout of PTSD, which that is a bona fide miracle when you're walking through trauma like that. So that testified to the good of the Lord. 3 days later, what I knew to be true in the spirit already came to pass in the natural, and Nathan did go home to be with the Lord, and his body became the seed that gave life to several people who were waiting for organ transplants. 3 days after that, my parents moved forward with launching their church as scheduled. And the same news programs that had been used by the enemy to accuse and hurt our family then became to broadcast about a new church plant. This doesn't happen in Portland, people. A new church plant coming up on Sunday of the parents of the pastoral parents of the child who was in the accident. And over 600 people came to that first service. They heard the news of the gospel. They saw the power of the gospel on display in two people who could stand up in front of a room and preach right after losing their son. We had over, I think there was over a dozen different families with children with special needs who got plugged into the community that day for the first time. And just to testify to the goodness of God, that church is still going 15 years later. Here's what I know is that we all go through pain in life, and pain that isn't transformed is transmitted. It can make us sick, it can hurt our relationships, it can rob us of the purpose of God in our lives. But when we bring our pain under the purpose and the power of God, it gets transformed, and what the enemy tried to use to take us out now becomes our weapon against him, and we get to free others. So as I stand here today, I know statistically speaking, there's about 30% of the room in here where you're walking through loss right now. You're in the pangs of grief. Or maybe you can relate to how I was feeling in the RV that night with just a swirl of regret in your belly. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Would you be so bold to raise your hand? Just as an act of faith, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, God, for these precious people. We thank you, Lord, for these people, that you're meeting them right where they're at right now. I thank you, God, for your miracle-working power resting on each of them right now. Yes, God. I just lift a weight of heaviness off of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that any area where the enemy is trying to come in and capitalize on your pain, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. He's doing a transformational work right now. Partner your faith with it. Partner your faith with it. Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing and ears to hear your voice. Have all that you paid for, Jesus. We give you all the glory. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Garrett Blaylock. If I do not know you, I have the pleasure of attending and calling City Hills home along with my wife, my beautiful wife, and my daughter, who is 3 years old. Her name is Adeline. Wife Courtney, daughter Adeline, and she is just a joy, and she's three, and she's going to stay that way. You can't convince me any different right now. I want to take a minute to honor Pastor Mitch and Brandy and for all that they mean to this house. We see how you love Jesus and love us, and we just want to thank you for your faithfulness and for how you serve us. Amen. So I've gotten to know some of your stories. I've been here a little bit and some of your testimonies and talked with some of you, and I want to share some of my testimony and Jesus' story and some about me. I am from Birmingham, Alabama, if you can't tell. And if you can't tell, then you're with me in this southern accent. So I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, grew up in church, raised in church, but didn't know Jesus. Knew people who knew Jesus, but didn't have a personal relationship with him myself. I had two loving parents. I have a sister, two sisters, and then I've got, you know, I was brought up in public school, played sports. I played right bench in football. If you don't know, that's not the position that Taylor Swift's boyfriend plays in football. But I left all that. I went to college. I went to the University of Alabama. I didn't know what I was going to get. I heard one Roll Tide. I'm going to hold on to that. So I went to the University of Alabama. And like I said, I didn't know Jesus, so I got lost. I got more and more lost and further away from God and ended up getting involved in a fraternity and drugs and alcohol and just all sorts of mess. When my dad, halfway through this college experience, saw what was going, saw that it wasn't good, and invited me on a missions trip where I would be serving in another country and helping people. To which I said no, and to which he then said he wasn't really asking. He was telling me that I was going to go, and we ended up going. And I'm so thankful that he did that because that changed my life. That was where I would meet the people who I would eventually live with and who would lead me to Jesus in that country, and it radically changed everything. And when I got back to my college, I didn't go and talk to the same friends and hang out with the same kind of people. I got plugged in. I got plugged into a local life-giving church. Come on, somebody. A church a lot like this church, where I didn't quite know what to do, even though I'd grown up in church, didn't know what the next step was, when my pastor made a difference, changed my life again by issuing the one-year challenge, which is something that we have here at City Hills, where basically, give us a year of your life, go all in, do 21 days of prayer, join the dream team, get plugged into the body of Christ, and see the difference that it makes in your life. See the life change that happened. So I did that, and I was deepened in my faith and got to walk just closer and closer to Jesus. And I'm so, so grateful for my pastor for making a difference in my life at that point. And then you all made a difference in my life and in my family's life when we moved here 800 miles away from anyone we knew, and you welcomed us and welcomed us into your family, and we're so grateful for all of you. We're all here because of people like that. We're here sitting here because someone made a difference in our lives, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of this message is Difference Makers, and I want to share with you two ways that we can make a difference, make that eternal difference in the lives of other people. Are you all ready? All right, so for the first one, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So two things I want to point out in that. We all have gifts. We all have things that we can do and ways that we can help other people that no one else can do, that you can do things that I can't do, and we're all made unique in the image of God. And the second is that We do that by serving. We do that by serving other people with what God has given us. I remember the first time I really experienced this in kids ministry, which I didn't know if I would like or not. I got invited to do that and told that I maybe would be needed every other Sunday or maybe once a month. And I showed up to the 8 a.m. service. Come on, somebody, that's early. And Jamie Adams was leading the kids service. And there were two adults and like 20 or 30 kids. And she told me that not only did she really want me for the service and to serve each week, but that she kind of needed me to serve each week. And I got plugged in that way and was able to make a difference in the lives of those kids and laugh with them, play with them, teach them all sorts of games, but teach them about Jesus and who Jesus is. And I remember that feeling of what that was like, just making a difference in that way. So I want to challenge you. I want to talk to you about that because we have the same thing in our church, which is called the Dream Team. And if you don't know what that is, you probably met two or three of them on your way to your seat. And you can join the Dream Team and serve in church capacity by greeting, by prayer team, by worship team. I couldn't do the worship team, but that's kids ministry, youth. There's all sorts of ways that you can use what God has given you to serve the church and to serve others and make a difference. So that's point number one. Point number two, the scripture, we're going to be in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go," everybody say go, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you," everybody say with you, "always to the very end of the age." So this is what's known as the Great Commission, and among other things, where Jesus tells his followers to go and make more disciples, go out to all nations and make more disciples, and that he will be with them when they do that. But how do we do that? How do we share the gospel? How do we share the good news of what Jesus has done? I remember the first time that I saw someone do this, where I was with my friend Grant, and we were in a coffee shop. We weren't in church, we were in a coffee shop, and we were doing a little Bible study, talking about Jesus, and he pulled someone over that he didn't know and shared his faith and shared a little bit about what God had done in his life. And I was struck by that. I was struck by the power of an average person sharing their faith and how impactful it was. And I want to give you something like that today. I want to give you a practical way where if you've got someone who has been on your heart, who's your neighbor, who's your friend, someone you may not know, that you could approach them and you could talk to them about what Jesus had done in your life. It's called the one-minute story. And I want to give that to you. If you've got a minute, do you have a minute? All right. I'm going to share with you my one-minute story and show you how it looks. So there was a time in my life when I was lost and unfulfilled, seeking satisfaction in the things of this world and not finding it. When in 2016, God turned my world upside down by sending me to live in a country that I had never been to before with people that I did not know. And there I was reminded of Jesus, that he lived this perfect life, that he died for all of my sins and wrongdoing. And not only that, but he rose from the dead, proving that he was king over sin and death. And I got the opportunity to make him Lord of my life. So I did that. I made that decision. And ever since then, even though I am not a perfect person, far from it, my life has been anchored and I've been filled with a sense of hope. And I have found everything that I was looking for in Jesus. And the last part is a question. Do you have a story like that? That's it. That's the one-minute story. That's something that you could share with someone. Maybe someone has been on your heart. You could share your faith And it has been invaluable to me and helped me and blessed me in many, many ways. So I want to end this message by asking you that question. Who will you share with? And when could you share? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the people in this room. God, I pray that you would bless them, that they would know that they are anointed, that they would know that they are your sons and daughters. God, that you would equip those who know you, and if they don't know you, God, that you would lead them to you. God, I thank you for everyone in this room, that you care for us, that you love us. Jesus, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, stand up. Give them a big hand, everybody. Come on, do better than that. You receive the word of the Lord. Oh, yeah. So proud of you. Maybe you're in church today and feel like that army's chasing you. At a decision point, what do I do now? Is God going to come through? Maybe you're in the deepest tragedy of your life, feeling like, where is God in all of this? Maybe today you just feel lost and think, man, I don't know that I even know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I need purpose and direction. I want you to receive the word of God over your life, that God's here to meet you wherever you are and whatever you're facing. As you bow your heads and close your eyes all over church, I want to give you a chance to respond to God today. And maybe you feel the Lord reaching for you. Maybe in one of those messages you feel the Lord reaching into your situation, your struggle, your heartache, your problem. Maybe you find yourself in the middle of hurt or indecision, or maybe you find yourself wandering through the wilderness, trying to find purpose and direction, and what am I supposed to do with my life? Maybe you find yourself in church today lost, far from God. You know it. God knows it. Maybe you just disconnected from the Lord. Maybe you were saved, and now you've just, life's happened, and you got cold and disconnected, walked away from God. I want to lead you today in a prayer of surrender that you can come home. You can always come home. You can always come home to the Lord. I love it. We actually call this time our fresh start prayer. I'm going to give you a chance to have a fresh start with God. I love the God of the Bible that you can always start over. You can always have a fresh start with Him. If you need that today, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and you can come home in your heart. I can't pray it for you, but we can all pray it along with you. So everybody in church today, pray this way. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I give you my whole heart. Change me from the inside. I give you my past, my mistakes, my choices, my sin. And I give you my future, all my hopes, all my dreams. Come on, pray it like you mean it. Save me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And be the Lord of my life for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody shout a big amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. And a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. You know, it's because of you that we're able not only to bring this message to you, but we're able to offer hope and life to the San Antonio Hill Country and beyond. So if you'd like to give today, you can visit cityhillstx.com right now. And if this message blessed you, why don't you click subscribe or share this message with your friends on your socials. I pray it's a blessing to others in your world. Thanks again for listening today. God bless you.